Good morning.
Good morning.
I don't know that they knew how appropriate that would be. Several weeks ago, when I was first preaching here, a couple of you gave me the greatest compliment that a preacher can ever receive. One or two of you came up and said, "I didn't fall asleep." Now, with an 8-day-old baby, the trick is going to be that I don't fall asleep during the sermon. If I do, there's a text up here. Feel free to look at it at your leisure. Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord as I share it with you. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Pray with me. Lord, as we have seen the early flurries of the coming of winter gently lighting down on the ground, we ask that you would send your Spirit to light upon our hearts and our minds. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be holy and acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I hated kickball in elementary school. That is, I hated it until the sixth grade. And sure, you may be thinking, if you only started liking it in sixth grade, you didn't have much time to really enjoy it, did you? But the reality was that I never thought of myself as terribly good at sports. And that self-perception came through on the playground. And so anytime our class would go out to play kickball, when my turn would come up to kick, I would barely bunt the ball every time. Now this had the effect, and kids, you know this, this had the effect of the entire field of players coming in every time I came up to kick. And so each time I came up, I was usually out because there was usually someone there ready to snag the ball and throw me out. But something changed one afternoon when our class went outside to play. I decided that I had had enough of barely kicking the ball. I decided I was going to have a little faith in myself and give this kicking full force thing a try. When my time came to kick, I remember hitting the ball and watching as it flew for the first time over the entire set of fielders. To a sixth grader, this is a life-altering experience. Now, don't push the analogy too far, but in a strange way, this experience seems to be like that of the leper in the story. He has a life-altering experience with Jesus, except the faith isn't in himself, it is squarely in Jesus. Back on September 8th, we began a series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. Over the course of 6 weeks, we heard from various parts of the teaching of Jesus. We heard such statements over and over again, like, "Blessed are," and "You have heard it said, but I say to you," and but you. Jesus called his listeners not just to fulfill the letter of the law, but to fulfill the spirit of the law. His teaching called his listeners to recognize that it wasn't just murder that was evil, but to recognize that their hateful thoughts against others are just as evil and carry the same consequence ultimately. He called his listeners to recognize that their acts of worship are meant for God and not as a show before men. In all of this, he stated plainly that his teaching wasn't meant to get rid of the law or to supersede the law. It was to fulfill the law. In fact, in chapter 5, he states it in verses 17 through 23, that he has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Under Jesus, the law takes on new, fresh, and even startling relevance and meaning. After all, any of us who have siblings are probably startled by that comment about murder and our thought life. When Jesus is done with his teaching, the crowds are amazed. Chapter 7, verse 29 tells us this, that this is because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. He's like the teacher in high school who can take Shakespeare from being a dead guy with a strange language to a brilliant playwright who is funny and tragic and compelling and who speaks to the heart. Or he's the science teacher who can take the formulas and the equations of physics from being rote numbers into the amazing possibilities of engineering and architecture, or to the wonders of quantum and particle physics. The people can recognize that Jesus' teaching is one that had weight. It had authority. Through his teaching, Jesus takes the lifeless commands of the law and breathes new life and application into people's lives. He demonstrates his authority in word. If chapters 5 through 7 demonstrate Jesus' authority in teaching, in word, then chapters 8 and 9 demonstrate his authority in deeds. While there are a few exceptions in these chapters when Jesus talks about discipleship, these chapters, by and large, show his mighty acts. Verse 1 of chapter 8 helps us to transition from the sermon to stories of some of the miracles that Jesus performs. Having finished his sermon, Jesus comes down the mountain. Now, this sounds very much like the beginning of the sermon in chapter 5, when Matthew notes that when he sees the crowds, he goes up the mountain and sat down to begin his sermon. Richard mentioned this feature in the gospel, in explaining why we can understand that this sermon is not just a collection of Jesus' teachings, but they're a single event where Jesus taught. And as I mentioned, we know from chapter 7, verse 29, that Jesus' teaching had amazed the crowd. Now that Jesus was going to leave the mountainside, these crowds followed because he piqued their interest. Certainly, some in the crowd have been won over by Jesus' teaching. They are following like disciples. They're on board. Certainly, there are those in the crowd that are curious to see and hear more of what this man has to say. They know he's something special. And there are some that want to follow to see if he can really live up to his own standards. There are believers, seekers, the curious, and the skeptics alike who follow. And this is where the story becomes interesting. Walking along, a man with leprosy approaches Jesus. Now, before we go any further, it's important to understand the power of this statement and the power in this part of the story. The fact that this man is a leper makes his approach towards people who are clean startling. The ancients understood that leprosy was a serious disease. And in fact, leprosy, in its clinical sense, is now called Hansen's disease. And it wasn't thought to be curable until 1960 AD. The Jews had regulations about leprosy written right into the Levitical code. And this is where we come to our Old Testament lesson for this morning. Our Old Testament scripture comes to us from Leviticus chapter 13, verses 1 through 8 and 45 through 46. Leviticus 13, 1 through 8 and 45 through 46. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When anyone has a swelling or a rash or a shiny spot on their skin that may be a defiling skin disease, they must be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons who is a priest. The priest is to examine the sore on the skin, and if the hair in the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it is a defiling skin disease. When the priest examines that person, he shall pronounce them ceremonially unclean. If the shiny spot on the skin is white but does not appear to be more than skin deep and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest is to isolate the affected person for 7 days. On the 7th day, the priest is to examine them. And if he sees that the sore is unchanged and has not spread in the skin, he is to isolate him for another 7 days. On the 7th day, the priest is to examine him once again, and if the sore has faded and is not spread in the skin, the priest shall pronounce them clean. It's only a rash. They must wash their clothes, and they'll be clean. But if the rash does spread in their skin after they have shown themselves to the priest to be pronounced clean, they must appear before the priest again. The priest is to examine that person, and if the rash is spread in the skin, he shall pronounce them unclean. It is a defiling skin disease. And over to 45, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. As you can tell, the regulations were strict when it came to leprosy and skin diseases. Being declared unclean by the priest not only confirmed your disease, but it removed your right to be in the community. You were ostracized, thrown out. You were separated from your family and from your entire support system. And you were without hope that you may ever see them again. If you came near anyone who didn't have the disease, you had to announce your presence by declaring, "Unclean! Unclean!" Unless God miraculously intervened and cured you, you were without hope. It was like you were dead, but unlike death, leprosy took your life away and let you see it. You are the living dead. So as I mentioned, the appearance of the man who had leprosy is startling in this story. What this man did took a certain amount of boldness. He knew he wasn't allowed to approach these people, the ceremonially clean, but he does it anyway. And his action tells us of his faith, even before he opens his mouth. In the NIV, it reads that the man knelt before Jesus. I should note that there is a bit more behind this word than what meets the eye. The same word that here is being said, kneel before, has occurred 5 times already in the Gospel of Matthew. And each time it occurs in the Gospel of Matthew, up to this point, the word is translated worshipped. The Magi worshipped the baby. It seems then that Matthew may want us to understand that this leper understood that Jesus was much more than an authoritative teacher. After all, as I've mentioned, the leper is already out of bounds by not keeping his distance away from clean people. It would seem to fit then that this man's act of reverence may also be an act of worship. But the man's faith comes through in more than just his actions. The man's words also show what he thinks about Jesus. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." To the leper, there is no doubt in his mind whether Jesus can heal him. Did you catch that fact? Let me slightly rephrase his words. "Lord, if you will it, you can make me clean." There's no question as to whether Jesus can do it. The only question in the leper's mind is whether Jesus wills it to happen. He knows that Jesus can demonstrate his authority indeed. While the leper's actions are startling and unexpected, we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that Jesus' reaction is just as startling. Approached by a leper, by someone who is unclean, Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the man. Faced with uncleanliness, faced with a disease that could place him outside of the community permanently, he doesn't shirk. He doesn't shrink. Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the man. It's a startlingly beautiful scene. As in other parts of the Gospels, Jesus is moved by compassion towards someone who's suffering and declares to this man, "I do will it. Be clean." If you're familiar with the work of Mother Teresa, this is exactly like that. Jesus is ministering to someone who has been cast out of society. The result is immediate, just as the leper might have believed it to be. Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. The cure is instantaneous, and the man knows it. Perhaps it's like the moment when you feel an antibiotic working, beginning to work, and a fever suddenly and powerfully breaks. You can feel from the inside out that the power of the illness is broken. There's authority in Jesus' deed. But Jesus doesn't stop with the man's physical condition. And this is where we come to verse 4. "Then Jesus said to him, 'See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" I realize from the very beginning that verse 4 is not the easiest verse in the Bible to understand. For some of us, there's the question about why Jesus would tell the man not to say anything about his cure. We want Jesus to show us, to proclaim his healing power, to relieve our doubts. Much as Kurt discussed last week. For others of us, we're puzzled by why Jesus, Almighty God incarnate, would be concerned about the law. Doesn't his divinity trump the law? After all, who would want to speak to the ambassador if the president is standing right next to you? Still others of us can't figure out exactly what he means by "as a testimony to them." What kind of testimony? And to whom? The number of ways to get this verse wrong seems limitless. Yet, nailing down the meaning of it seems like nailing jello to a wall. Yet, let's see if we can do just that and make sense of this odd verse. For the reason for Jesus commanding the leper to say nothing, perhaps we should look to the disciples and to Jesus' own family for a clue. These were the people who were the closest to Jesus throughout his ministry, and yet we can see all throughout his ministry that they never quite understand who Jesus is fully until after his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. The mother of James and John asked for their sons to, for her sons to sit at Jesus' right and left. Peter draws his sword to defend Jesus at his arrest. And Jesus' family attempts to shut down his ministry by force because he's getting a little too edgy. The common perception in Jesus' day about the Messiah, about what the Messiah would do, was that he would come and restore the nation of Israel. He would be a political, military figure. And at that moment, the Jews would have loved to have thrown off the rule of the Romans. But that was never what Jesus was meant to be. He wasn't there to establish a political kingdom. He was there to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. He was there to destroy the fall, not Rome. And he didn't want people to bring their ideas of what the Messiah should be to him. He wanted to show them what the Messiah was firsthand through his actions and through his teachings. As for the law, Jesus himself clarifies that issue. Look back at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. In the very first verse of that section, Jesus states, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." For Jesus, the law still has force, and the leper presenting himself to the priest was absolutely the appropriate action to take. Further, the leper's offering to the Lord was to be one of thanksgiving, which is an appropriate expression for what Jesus has done. But what of that last phrase? What about this being a testimony to them? The last phrase of verse 4 may be the most difficult, but the key may lie in the very last word of that phrase, them. When I taught grammar, one of my favorite ways to annoy students was to match their pronouns to the nouns to which they referred, their antecedents. In proper English, they should match a number. For example, if we talk about Susie, and hopefully she's in the room, we would use she, not they, or her, not them. Some people want to match the pronoun at the end of this verse to the priest mentioned in the same verse as a testimony to the priest, but they don't match in number. Perhaps the better way of saying this verse then would be, "But go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to the people, or as a testimony to the community." You see, Jesus has not just healed the man's physical condition. He's now healing his social condition as well. We don't know how long this man has been a leper, but you don't need to be cut off from your family and your entire support network from very long to have a deep longing to become a part of the community again. This man's condition wasn't just with his skin. It was his entire life, as we discussed earlier. By having the leper show his cure to the priest, Jesus restores not just his skin, but his life as well. He's able to rejoin the community. There is great authority in Jesus' action here. But the question is always, how the passage bears on our lives here and now. When you think of this scene, one of the most striking aspects of it is how, as I said earlier, it is beautifully startling. Or startlingly beautiful. Jesus' movement towards the leper to touch him is one that is full of compassion and care. Yet perhaps this action shouldn't take us entirely by surprise, because Jesus' very appearance as a man should let us know that God does care, and he absolutely wants to answer, "I do will it. Be clean." It shouldn't take us off guard when he breaks a taboo to offer compassion. He does this with us too. We carry our sin and our problems and our issues, and we can believe that we are untouchable, or that we need to leave the community, or that we can't approach God until we get these issues in order. But this simply isn't the case. We can reach out to him in faith, and he moves toward us in compassion and care and love. And God doesn't just want to heal our physical and mental conditions. He wants to restore us into the community. His deeds have authority and power to do this. In the same way, Jesus moves towards our sin, towards our problems, and towards our issues. And we can take that movement and move towards others in their sin and their problems and their issues. We should be moved by the same compassion and want to bring them into the community of God. In Jesus, there's authority to do this too. Yet we can also learn something from the leper's faith in this story. If you notice, the leper never demands. He places himself entirely at the mercy of Jesus and the will of Jesus. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He knows that Jesus is able to do it. The issue is whether Jesus so wills it at that moment. It so happens that at that moment, Jesus did will it. And the leper's healing worked to fulfill God's plan through Jesus in that moment. Yet it also seems in the leper's statement that he is willing to hear no from Jesus if that's how he responds, if that's Jesus' will. And that turns the question to us. When we make our requests of God, are we ready to put ourselves under his will? Are we ready to hear no, if that's God's will? Is our faith like that of the lepers? After all, there's no question that Jesus can do, as Ephesians states it, immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. In the act of healing the leper of both his physical and social illnesses, Jesus demonstrates his authority, and it's a life-altering authority. Praise God for Jesus' great authority and his great compassion. Amen.